Please open with me to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 14 to 19. Genesis 1, 14 to 19. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day." Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your creation. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word that we may understand something of how you created this world. Father, help us to glorify you as we examine this text together. Help us to be overwhelmed by your power and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we talked this morning about God's power, his ability to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, and really we see the basis of this power as he is speaking this world into existence. We see probably the greatest display of his power here in Genesis. And we have reached day four of creation, and the earth is prepared for life, but something is missing. And so we have the creation of lights. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." Now, on the first day of creation, God created light. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And as we saw, we don't know what that light was, because God did not create the sun, moon, or stars until here on day four. So here in day four, God creates what Moses calls lights. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And the word Moses uses is not the same word for light on day one, but this is a word that indicates an object as a source of light. Ken Ham puts it this way: the Hebrew word for lights means light givers. He made sources of light that he had already created. He already created the concept of light. And now he creates sources to shine light for the world. This is the creation of what we call the luminaries, the light-giving things in the sky. This includes the sun, the moon, and the stars. As I pointed out when we covered day one of creation, it is significant that God created light before he created the sources of light that we know today. And I think he did this for possibly several reasons. Perhaps he did this to show, again, that he is ultimately the source of light. Though we know that the sun gives us light today, it is important for us to know that the sun is simply a means that God uses to give light. But God is not confined to any means, is he? No, he provided light before there was a sun. He does not need the sun to provide light. You see, many would say that without the sun, we could not have light. And that seems like a scientifically accurate statement. Such a statement seems to confine God, though, to certain means, as though the sun could boast and say, "God, you could not light the world without me." But the reality is that while it is true that God uses the sun to light the earth, he could just as easily do it without the sun, and he proved this on the first 3 days of creation. God is confined to no means to accomplish His will. Now, this truth also helps us to better understand spiritual realities. In 1 John 1:5, we read that God is light. Now, if it were true that God could not provide light without the means of the sun, it would be difficult for us to fully understand what it means for God Himself to be light. If the sun was the source of life, the source of light, then it would make more sense to say that the sun is light rather than God is light. But because we see that God illuminated the earth for 3 days without the sun, we can say God, not the sun, is the source of all light. God is light. The sun is just an object He created to produce light, of which He is the creator. So now, understanding that God is the source of light, physically speaking, we can better understand the spiritual reality of this truth. God is light. That is, He is the source of all holiness, righteousness, goodness, and truth. Moral light, that is, holiness and righteousness, are not things outside of God that God is somehow measured by. No, He is the source of holiness, the source of righteousness, the source of goodness and morality, just as He is the source of physical light. So God created these luminaries in the expanse, although He is the source of light. And He provides light through His created things. But what is the purpose of these created lights? Well, He tells us three reasons, although we could list many, many more. First of all, Moses mentions the separation of day and night. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night." Now, Moses is not saying that these lights create the day and night, but simply that these things are used to distinguish day from night. Remember, in day one, God separated the light from the darkness. The light He called day, and the darkness He called night. So by day four, this pattern was already established with the light that was provided before the sun, moon, and stars existed. But now that the luminaries are created, they are used to mark the passage from day to night. When the sun is up, what do we say? It's daytime. When the sun sets, we see the moon and the stars, and what do we say? It's nighttime. Now, here's where the atheist or the evolutionist has a serious issue and must be inconsistent with their worldview. You see, we can be certain that the sun and moon will continuously mark the transition from day to night because God has created these lights to do that very thing. But if we lived in a random chance universe that resulted from evolutionary processes, we would have no basis for believing that the earth will continue to rotate in such a way that we continue to get night and day. That's not the way randomness works. You see, the assumption that the sun will set tonight and rise tomorrow can only consistently be based upon God's word saying precisely that. Calvin put it this way: "Hence infer that the interchange of days and nights shall be continual, because the word of God, who determined that the days should be distinct from the nights, directs the course of the sun to this end." When anyone assumes with confidence the sun will rise in the morning, they are borrowing from the Christian worldview to do so, because the only basis for such hope is that God created the world in an orderly way and commands it to keep working in this orderly way. And this is precisely what God is doing here. When He says these lights are created to separate day from night, He is telling us that the world will operate orderly with clear distinctions between night and day. How do we know that the sun is going to continue to come out? How do we know that tomorrow we will wake up and see the sun? Because God says so. There's just this fright. What if the world just stops working this way? What if all of a sudden the sun no longer exists, it just goes away? This is based upon evolutionary thinking where randomness can happen, but this is not the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview says God created things orderly and commands them to maintain its order so that as surely as God is God, the sun will mark the day and the moon and the stars will mark the night. But secondly, the luminaries were created to serve as signs. It says in verse 14, and let them be signs and for seasons and for days and years. Moses tells us that the luminaries in the sky are signs. Signs of what? Seasons, days, years. The pattern for a day found here in Genesis is a period of darkness and a period of light. That is one rotation of the earth. A period of seeing the sun and a period of seeing the moon marks out one day. What about years? We know that the earth orbits around the sun every 365 days, which is where we get the concept of a year. And this is related to seasons. Because the earth is in a different location in relation to the sun throughout the year, we get seasons. Also, the stars we see change us during those seasons, because we are in a different location in space. So certain constellations, for example, are seasonal. They can be seen at certain times of year. So the passage of a year can be seen by our location relative to the sun, and this is observed in seasons and stars. We could also note that we see the phases of the moon play out in about a month's period of time. So these luminaries in the sky were designed as signs for us to track time, days, months, seasons, and years. And again, this is interesting to note that God is a God of order. As Christians, we don't disregard time. God created time and created ways for us to track time. And this has a lot to do with productivity as Christians, as people. Now, those are the specifics that Moses mentioned, but it's also interesting to note that these luminaries have been used for signs in other ways as well. For example, for thousands of years, stars have been used by sailors to navigate the seas. Nothing else you can see but the moon and the stars, and they could use the stars created by God to know exactly where they were going. But we also see the stars used in Scripture for other signs. Genesis 15, this was alluded to this evening, by Ken. Abraham complains to God that he's childless. And how does God respond to this? He responds with a promise. He takes Abraham outside and he says, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he says to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. God makes a covenant with Abraham that his children should be as numerous as the stars of heaven. It's as though the stars of heaven is serving as a sign for Abraham of God's faithfulness in providing him with a seed. By the way, how is this relevant to us? Well, who are the children of Abraham? What does Paul tell us in Galatians? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If you are of faith, you are a son of Abraham. If you have faith in Christ, you are a child of Abraham. And when God pointed Abraham to the stars of heaven, one of those stars represented you. Isn't that astounding to think of? Well, just how many spiritual children did God promise Abraham? Well, depending on the situation, the average person can see somewhere between 2,500 and 5,000 stars in the sky with the naked eye. And obviously that depends on whether or not you're in a very dark area, if there's light there. But that's a lot of stars. Abraham could not have counted them with his naked eye, but even though Abraham knew there was a lot of stars in the sky, he had no idea of the extent of the spiritual children God was actually promising. God tells Abraham to count the stars if he can. Abraham probably sees a few thousand stars, and he can't count them. But what he did not know was that there were innumerable stars in the sky that he was not even able to see. But because of the invention of telescopes, we can count the stars much better than Abraham could. But even we, with all of our technology, are overwhelmed when we look at the night sky. Ken Ham says this: how many stars are in the universe? No one knows. But some scientists estimate there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. To try to count them would be like trying to count the grains of sand on all the beaches in the world. The point is, the number of stars is so great that we can't even comprehend it. Consider this. Our galaxy is the Milky Way. And there's an estimated 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And then we ask the question, as Ken did this morning, how many galaxies are there? Well, some say between 1 and 200 billion. Some say up to 2 trillion different galaxies possibly exist. Now, this leads some to say that there are approximately a septillion stars in the universe. How many people know what a septillion is? I had to look it up. I never even heard that before. A septillion is a 1 followed by 24 zeros. In other words, a trillion trillion. But such a number is a guess. That there could be trillions more. Now, we think we are advanced and all wise today. But what God said to Abraham, he could easily say to us: look up at the stars and count them if you can. And the reality is that we can't count them. And so shall the seed of Abraham be. What an amazing thing. This makes me think of how Christ says he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As surely as there are more stars in the universe than we can count, so shall Christ build his church, fulfilling his promise to Abraham that his children would be like the stars of heaven, innumerable. Listen, when you think of the Great Commission to take the gospel to the nations and you feel discouraged, you should look up at the night sky and consider the vast number of stars and let this serve as a sign that God has innumerable children out there. Innumerable children. Children of Abraham who have already been promised to Abraham. All that remains is for us to take the gospel to them, that the Lord would save them through it. Listen, if you feel like the Lord just doesn't save people today, and you begin to wonder, is he going to continue saving people in the future? Go to the night sky and count the stars if you can. Because such is the elect. Innumerable. Just consider God's wisdom in this. He creates innumerable stars on day 4, knowing that these innumerable stars would serve in the future as a sign of the innumerable elect children of Abraham. Have you ever wondered why God created so many stars? I mean, why create trillions upon trillions of stars? Why do that? We can't even see them. Why do that? Perhaps one reason he created so many was simply to picture the innumerable elect who would be saved by Christ. And as these stars represent the children of Abraham, the more stars we discover, the greater display of God's saving grace. We discovered a new star out there. We discovered a new galaxy filled with stars. And this should be a reminder of the innumerable elect whom God has saved. Listen, Abraham could praise God for his grace in seeing a few thousand stars in the sky, which represented his seed. But perhaps God has allowed us to discover hundreds of billions of more stars so that we could understand the extent of His saving grace and promise to Abraham in a way in which Abraham could not even dream of. I think of Paul's description of the immeasurable love of Christ. We can never fully know the height, depth, width, or length of His love, just as we cannot number the elect. And this is seen in the reality that we cannot count the stars, which represent the children of Abraham. So God uses the star as a sign, the stars rather, as a sign to Abraham of the innumerable children He would bless him with. And then when God brought forth the Messiah who would make it possible for us to become children of Abraham, He uses a star as a sign. Matthew 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." And we don't know exactly what that star was. Was it an actual star that already existed, or was it something supernatural that appeared at the moment? We don't know. But what we do know is that it was called a star, and it was a sign used to direct the wise men to the Messiah. I think it is fascinating to see God create the stars for signs on day four of creation. And then use a star as a sign to point the wise men to the Messiah, so that even today when we read the account of the wise men, we ourselves are pointed to the Messiah. So even here at the creation of the stars, we see signs of redemption. He's creating things on day four that He would eventually use in the plan of redemption. Thirdly, the luminaries were created to give light for the earth. Verse 15, "And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. This is one of the more obvious reasons for God creating these things, that is, to produce light. And Moses gives a bit more details about this. He says in verse 16, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars." So God created two kinds of light. First, what He calls the greater light. Moses tells us that the greater light is for the day, that the period of the 24-hour day that we call daytime. Now, obviously, this greater light is the sun. The sun provides us with light during the day. The sun, though, is such an amazing thing. We just can't capture what's actually happening when, in this language that Moses gives us, He created the greater light. Sounds so easy. Well, it was easy for God. But what is this greater light? Well, its diameter is about 109 times larger than the diameter of the earth. In terms of volume, it would take approximately 1.3 million Earths to fill the volume of the sun. That's how massive the sun is. MacArthur says if the sun were the size of a bowling ball, the earth by comparison would look like a poppy seed. That the temperature of the surface of the sun is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And the estimate of the core is somewhere around 27 million degrees. God just speaks this thing into existence. He did this to provide us with the light of day, but He also gives us another light. He made the lesser light to rule the night. You know, one of the ways in which you care for your children sometimes is they are afraid of the dark. You put a little night light in their room. Not so overwhelming that it keeps them up, but not so dark that they can't see anything at all. And this is precisely what God does for us with this lesser light. This is obviously referring to the moon. Now, there can be some controversy here. We should note that the moon does not actually produce its own light like the sun. but simply reflects the light of the sun to produce a lesser light. And some would ask the question, well then, how come Scripture calls it a light? Well, I don't think Scripture is concerned with the technical details of how the moon produces light. Look up at the moon, what do you see? You see light. And in that sense, it is a light giver. But I think there's a spiritual parallel here. The sun produces light, but the moon reflects that light to produce a lesser light. This is precisely what we see spiritually. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God is light. Jesus, as God, is the light of the world. Both God and Jesus is a source of light. But then Christians are called to be what? To be light. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now we know that we are not the light of the world in the same way that God is light. We are not the light of the earth the same way that Christ is, because God is the source of light and we are not. But we provide light for the world spiritually, not as the source of light, but by reflecting the light of Christ. In this way, we are lesser lights, reflecting the greater light of Christ Himself, just as the moon is the lesser light reflecting the light of the sun. The light that the moon shines points to the sun as its source of light. The light that we shine as Christians points to the sun, S-O-N, as the source of its light. So God creates the moon to reflect the sun's light, knowing that one day He would redeem Christians and call us to reflect the light of Christ in a very similar way. And then we have the stars. Moses says, and the stars. This almost makes me laugh. Notice how casually Moses seems to mention the creation of the stars. He creates the greater light, the lesser light, and oh yeah, he did the stars as well. As though it's nothing. What a testimony of God's power. That He suddenly fills the expanse with more stars than can be counted. And not only that, but do you understand how large stars are? They're not little twinkling things in the sky. Now, as big as the sun is, again, we could fit 1.3 million Earths in the sun. And as big as the sun is only considered to be a medium-sized star. It's what we call a yellow dwarf. But there are larger stars. One of the largest known stars is a supergiant, and it's about 700 times larger than the sun. But the largest known star is what we call a red hypergiant, which has a radius about 1,700 times larger than the sun. I mean, think about that. The 1.3 million Earths can fit in the sun. And then this star is 1,700 times larger than the sun. The sun makes the Earth look like a poppy seed, and then the stars make the sun look like a grain of salt. And yet there are trillions and trillions of these stars in the universe. Now it's also amazing how far away from the Earth many of these stars are, and yet we can still see them. What is the closest star to Earth? It's a star that's about 4.2 light years away. Now, what is a light year? It's the speed at which light travels in 1 year's time. What does this mean? This means that when we see this star, the closest star to us, we are looking at light that shined from it 4.2 years ago. That's how long it takes to get to us. Now, for reference, the sun is about 8.3 light minutes away. 8.3 light minutes versus the closest star being 4.2 light years. These things are far away. Now, the farthest star from Earth that can be seen with the naked eye is about 16,000 light years away. When God spread these stars out, He spread them out. This means that it should have taken 16,000 years for the light of that star to reach Earth. Now that poses a problem, doesn't it? If the Earth is less than 16,000 years old, then how are we seeing a star that's 16,000 light years away? Better yet, with telescopes, we can now see stars that are 100 billion light years away. Does that mean that our Earth is over 100 billion years old? No. God created these stars for their light to be seen from Earth on day 4 of creation, which means that God allowed the light from those stars to be seen from Earth immediately. What a testimony of God's power. MacArthur puts it this way: God created the stars to illuminate the Earth and be signs of our seasons. He also supernaturally enabled the light to traverse those vast expanses of space immediately. If He is capable of designing such an immense and intricate universe in the first place, He is certainly capable of getting the light across the vast reaches of space in accordance with His purpose. So it appears that at the moment of the star's creation, God accelerated the light so that it would reach the Earth in an instant. By the way, if this is the problem for you, was Adam born as a baby? Of course not. But you see, if God did not do that, then the closest star being 4.2 light years from Earth today would mean that Adam would not have seen a star until 4.2 years after creation. And yet God says He creates them for signs, which means what? They can be seen immediately. Behold God's power. That He can take light, which would ordinarily take 16,000 years to reach Earth, and make it get there immediately. And so we have the sun, moon, and stars. And Moses summarizes once more in verses 17 and 18. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, one statement He makes here stands out to me. God set them in the expanse of the heavens. He just set them there. Now, this is another statement that we can miss the significance of if we don't pay attention to what's happening. Moses says that God sets the luminaries in the expanse of the heavens, but how critical was the placement of those things? What would have happened if He placed the sun too close to Earth? There goes my creation. I better start over again. What would have happened if He placed the moon too close or too far from Earth? It would have affected many things. One of which would be the tides of the ocean, which is actually quite important. Look that up. Look up how important tides are. Not only does it help the health of the ocean, but it has to do with the dominion mandate. Man is going to eventually fish the waters, and tides actually bring in certain fish, making it easier to catch. God is thinking all of these things through in advance. And He places the moon exactly where He does so that the gravitational pull on the earth is not too strong and wreak havoc, and not so far away that it doesn't provide a tide for the ocean. And God just set Him there. He just set it there. Or think about these stars. 1,700 times larger than the sun. What if He just set the, I put that too close to Earth and it consumed it. He sets these things in the expanse perfectly, the first try. God set these luminaries, including trillions of stars and a perfect location in the sky that makes them useful to life on earth and beautiful to behold without being harmful. And he even placed some of them so far away that one day when man would continue fulfilling the dominion mandate, they would create telescopes and be able to see things they never saw. And God would be saying, hey, I'm here too. You thought you could outlook what I did, that you would find nothing? No, all you found were trillions of these galaxies. Continue searching and you will never be able to fully understand his glory. He places them there for us to search them out. That we would have a better understanding of his power and his majesty and his glory and his wisdom. By the way, what should we think as we ponder the creation of these things? Should we look up at the sky with our fancy telescopes and say, nobody made that? Happened by itself. What did the psalmist do? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? When we think of the power of God to create these things the way he did, it should make us say, why would such a powerful God be mindful of us? But this doesn't make us despair and say, well, we're so insignificant now that we're just going to get in despair. We're just going to quit life. There's no point. God is too majestic. He won't have anything to do with us. No, far from that. The creation of these things are actually a sign of his care for us. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 136? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. When we look up at the night sky, do we say that? His steadfast love endures forever. Look at what he created, and yet he is mindful of us, comprehending something of the power of God in the creation of these luminaries should not drive us away from this powerful God, but rather this is a testimony of his steadfast love, of his care. You see, not only is this God mindful of us, but he actually cares for us, so much so that he shed his own blood and died on the cross for our sins. That's how mindful he is. That he forms us and fashions us after his own image. And when we rebel against him, he robes himself in human flesh and dies on the cross for our sins. He does all of this before the foundation of the world. You cannot be more mindful of a person than that. And then we have the close of the day. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Can you imagine how dark and plain the night sky was before day four? But now the sky is filled with luminaries to separate night from day, to be a sign and to provide light. Now these luminaries were created for that very purpose. And we as Christians have been recreated for a very similar purpose. Richard Phillips points out these similarities, and he does it so eloquently that I'm just going to read it to you. First of all, he points out that God put the lights in the heavens to separate the day from the night. And in like manner, God intends for us to clearly distinguish between faith and unbelief. The great need of our generation is Christians who know how to live in the world but not of the world, who know how to separate light and darkness. Second, God created the heavenly lights to serve as signs for those living on the earth. A sign points to something or someone else. Christians are to be signs for others to see the grace and power of Jesus Christ in salvation. People are to look at our lives and be pointed to Christ. We ought to be signs of God's ability to take darkness and turn it into marvelous light. But third, God made the heavenly lights to give light upon the earth. And in addition to our witness, Jesus applied this teaching to our calling to do good works, to declare God's glory. You are the light of the earth. But what does light do? Light illuminates. And we are to shine forth the way of salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to illuminate to people the way to be saved. But also, light warms. And we are to extend the love of God and Christ to hurting people in the world. Light exposes. And the gracious, godly lifestyles of believers are to stand in stark contrast with the crude, ungodly pattern of this world. Light also guides and it directs. We are likewise to offer the wholesome truth of God's word that our generation so greatly needs to hear. You see, just as is it important for the luminaries to do what God created them to do, it is critical that we do what God has recreated us to do. Philip says, do we realize that what we do as a church and as Christians is always the single most significant factor in our culture and generation? If we do not stand firm in proclaiming God's truth from His Word, how will the world ever hear it? If we do not invite unbelieving friends to the salvation that Jesus alone can give, how can they ever be redeemed? See, we must be faithful. Faithful lights in a dark world. And we can take comfort in the fact that just as God enables the sun, moon, and stars to continue shining as He commanded them to do, so this omnipotent God enables us to be the light of the world, reflecting the greater light, the source of life, Jesus Christ. Dear saints, the next time that you look up at the luminaries and remember that they were created to separate light from dark, to be signs, and to provide light. But remember that as a Christian, you have been recreated for that same purpose, spiritually speaking. And ask yourself, is my life a clear separation of faith and unbelief? A clear separation of light and dark? Am I living as a sign for those to see Christ? And am I living in such a way that this world is illuminated, the truth is illuminated by my life? Is the light of my life providing warmth that others can see the love of Christ? Am I exposing darkness with the light of my life? Am I showing forth the path of salvation with the light of my life and my words? Listen, when we look up at the night sky, and even during the day, we can think spiritual thoughts. And so we ought to do. These things ought to drive us to that point where we look at what God has done in creation and we say, am I living out what I am called to be as a recreation, as one who has been born again for that very purpose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with your power, to create the world as you did, to simply speak and set these luminaries in the expanse as though it was nothing. Father, we thank you for your goodness in the way you have done this, where you have not only made the world safe and good for us to live in, but even beautiful to behold. Father, thank you for making things so small and so far away that we have to search more and more to see your glory. Father, we do thank you how these truths in creation can lead us to spiritual truths. And we ask that we would be spiritually minded in this way, that we would be reminded of the fact that we are called to be the light of the earth and salt. Help us to be these things for your glory. Help us to reflect your light, to reflect the light of Christ as the moon reflects the lights of the sun. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.